Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to John chapter 3. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's word. Did y'all know that it is estimated that we make about 35,000 choices every day? Does that surprise you? It sounds like a lot to me, I've got to be honest. And I'm a little more, even more stressed out about all the choices I have to make now that I know it's that many. But 35,000 remotely conscious decisions each day. Now, obviously, many, many of these are pretty inconsequential, right? But the choice that Leslie Ann and I made to follow what we believe is God's call to a new place was one of the ones of consequence. And that's why it took a whole lot more than one day. It took many days. It took weeks, even. Because this is one of those situations that comes along in life where there is more than one option, more than one good option as we saw it. And you are in a position where you just have to choose. And I would even argue that these days, 2023, that the choices of consequence are even tougher than they used to be because so many of our choices we do make, we can just change our mind. Do you realize that? I want you to think about this. If you're in the room who has only ever known the world as a text message world, I just want you to listen to me for just a minute. We used to, those of us who are older than you, we used to have to make commitments and keep them. No offense. But seriously, if you told somebody when you agreed to meet someone somewhere, you had to follow through on that, or you are never going to see each other ever again. You had to show up where you said you were going to show up, the agreed upon location. Y'all, I remember, this is such a good memory, so indulge me for just a minute. Could have been bad, but when I started dating my wife, and let me tell you something, there was a lot that could have gone wrong. Big upset. I was from Podunk, and she was from the big city, and I could have lost at any moment. And I took it was in an interim period of my home church. There was no youth minister, and I was at 22 years old. I was responsible for going to summer camp with them as their leader. And we had been dating for just a few weeks. And remember, this wasn't the time in the history of the world when we just texted all the time. Okay, we had to, you know, show up on dates to get to spend time together. I remember Leslie Ann's voicemail on her cell phone at the time. It was so great. She said, "Hey, this is Leslie Ann. I'm not here right now." And I thought that was so funny because it's a cell phone. Get it? Like, where's here? Anyway. And I left for summer camp. And we didn't make, I mean, we'd just been dating a few times. And I didn't know if she liked me, but I really hoped that she did. And we didn't make these, you know, plans to call each other while I was away at camp. And I was gone for a whole week. And I got back and I really thought I might not ever see her ever again. But we did have these cell phones. I had a Nokia one. It was blue. You remember those? And when you had a voicemail, the light would flash. And I remember coming up a stairwell at the University School of Nashville after playing pickup basketball and was talking with two of my buddies about this girl that I'd been on a few dates with and wondering if I would ever get to talk to her again. And I remember my Nokia chimed and that flash was on, and I received the best voicemail that I've ever received in my life. But we had not spoken in a week. It was much, much different times. The world sure has changed in this way. People attend multiple colleges. They live in several different places, moving often. I read recently that those entering the workforce these days will be unlikely to work in the first job they have or any particular job they have more than 5 years. Something like 5 or 6 months is even the average. It's a transient world. People change jobs, obviously. And sometimes the choices that are before us are extremely difficult to decide between. You know, we had to decide how to tell our children about the decision we were making. And I got to tell you, this was much different than a bunch of good choices. The choices we had before us in that regard were all bad choices. There was no good way to tell them or good timing. And I tell you, when we did tell them what we were doing, it was one of the most difficult thing, maybe the most difficult thing we've ever had to do. And I understand that shows that we've had a pretty charmed life, if that's one of the most difficult things we've ever had to do. But there was no good way to do that. And yet, sometimes it seems we're only choosing between bad choices. But sometimes there are very good choices we are choosing between. One of the first people I met when I came to you as your pastor was Mr. Robert Frost. And he would work at, you know, one of the things we've talked about a lot in this space, as wonderful as our building is, there's really not a main entrance. Do you realize that? And so there's all these doors that you can come in and people can just get in here. And we, you know, talking with Steve, our connection guy, about, well, he was wanting to know when he started that work, like, what's the main door? And Susan and I are like, I don't know, we don't really have a main door. You figure out what the main door is. And Robert would work this door right over here that people would come in, and he's been unable to do so for a while as he's not been feeling well and trying to get better, and I hope that he'll be able to do that again. But he's our Robert Frost. There's another more famous one who wrote a poem that I've thought about more than once lately. You'll recognize it. It begins, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. But to be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth." And that poem ends with this. It says, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." Leslie Ann and I found it painful to think that if we do this in this decision, then we can never do that again. They truly were two roads diverging, and it was equally painful either way, but also equally wonderful either way, we believe. And we believe we are stepping into God's will. So thank you for the kind words this morning and all the love and support that you have continually shown us in this. You know, John 3:16, it presents us with a choice. And it's the ultimate choice of consequence. It's life or death. Belief or condemnation by default. And keep in mind, verse 17, God did not send Jesus in the world to condemn the world, but condemnation is the default, the opposite of life. The choice to live with or without God. Isn't it interesting that it seems like, well, at least it seems to me, the way I read this passage, it seems like that we have some agency within that. And this is where I begin to really understand where my good friends who are attracted to predestination are coming from. Because this choice seems overwhelming. So let's just let God have total agency in that. I get that. Or my good friends who lean toward universalism, where in the end, everyone gains life, regardless of their own decisions. Well, that approach, too, lessens the significance of our decision about God. But if I'm reading John correctly here, in my convictions, verse 16 does present us with a decision, and a rather weighty one. And we've been considering this for a couple of weeks now. We've been camping out in this verse where God's love for the whole world is held up and displayed for all to see. And it is. I mean, you see this verse at every sporting event. So if anybody's interested, this is where they're going to turn in the Bible first, more than likely. And this verse proclaims God's love for the whole world, displayed for all to see. For all to see and consider, hopefully, with the help of the church, the body of Christ in the world, to see and consider and hopefully understand that what we are saying, what we are promoting as the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, is this whole world includes you, whoever you are, the whosoever, and the whosoever believes in him. Do you see this, though? Do you really see it in what John is proclaiming here? God doesn't just love those who love God. God doesn't just love those who gather for worship at a Baptist church. God doesn't even just love those who have already heard the name of his son, Jesus. May I remind you for a moment about Gus, if you remember. I've told you about him before. Gus was in an imaginary town. This is a made-up story, but it has a point. So imagine a church, and one Sunday morning, as the good people of this particular church, we'll call it a Baptist church, gathered. The reading was supposed to come from Psalms and Proverbs, much like we read Psalm 138 earlier. And the pastor opens up the Bible and to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is not in English. It's in Hebrew. In fact, every Bible in the room is in Hebrew, and nobody has an English translation anywhere, but someone in the congregation knows somebody in the town who knows Hebrew. And the text has to be read on this particular morning, so they run down to this person. His name is Gus, and he works at the local gas station. He fixes everybody's cars. He's the son of a rabbi, and he's mean as a snake. He does not like many people at all, especially those folks down there at the church. He even has a drinking problem. But he knows Hebrew. So the pastor goes and gets Gus, and Gus is hungover, but he marches right down the aisle, right down in front. He's actually cussing people as he walks by them. It's unbelievable. But he steps into the pulpit, and he begins to read in the most beautiful Hebrew from Psalms and Proverbs. And then he interprets what it means. And people are listening and thinking they've never heard it like that. He read it as if it were a part of him. And then Gus puts his Bible down and he walks out. After the service, some of the church leaders approach the pastor and they say, "Well, you got to learn Hebrew. We can't have Gus in here anymore. You got to get with it. We don't ever want to rely on someone who hates us and who we hate to give us the word of God." 10 chapters later in John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." You know who that includes, church? Gus. And everyone who hates Gus. It includes everyone. It includes anyone. And God's love, it doesn't coerce us into a relationship with God, but it does require us to choose whether we will love God in return. God loves you, and you must decide whether or not to love God in return. I've told you this before, but I've had mighty prayers for my children. I've had some really good ones. I'm a professional prayer, you know. But as they've gotten older, they've gotten a whole lot more simple. to the point where I stand before you today and tell you that the prayer I pray almost exclusively for them is that they will love God. And I pray that for you as well. And that this love for God would drive them to be like God in loving others. All others, in any others. I feel like a broken record saying this to you. I've tried to say it each and every week, but I see it in you, and I'm begging you this morning to please continue to be like that, Harpethites. Please continue to strive to be that we would love others as God does. I've said this to you before. It's met with a little bit of challenge because it's a, you know, the folks in the predestination camp, it's a worthy conversation. But I like the idea that we've never looked into the face of anyone who is not loved by God. That makes sense to me. And I think it's a good, however it's all going to work out in the end, I think that's a good way to approach life. That is taking our understanding for John 3:16 and what it means for us and applying it to anyone else that we meet. Whether in gospel conversations or in our group gatherings, in the way that our groups are open to anybody, or in the way that we go, whether it's down the street or across the world, we have not looked in the face of someone who is not loved by God. That was a double negative. I apologize. So I tell you, church, and I'm telling me too, love the poor. Don't just see those who are less fortunate as those who are more likely to come by our food pantry, which is incredible, every 6 weeks. You know this. We are all made in God's image. We are God's children. But it is pressed. I mean, this world is, I mean, just last night in Los Angeles, 10 children of God murdered senselessly in a nightclub incident. We can't protect our children from everything that could happen, right? I don't even think we're called to that. What really matters is that in the mess of the way the world can be and how much sin pervades everything, is that we would all, including our children, be able to see clearly that no one is outside God's love and mercy. That's where that's what verse 17 says to me. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, rather so that the world might be saved through him. And this bears itself out so often in how we choose to love one another. It bears itself out in whether or not we love one another. Now, sometimes we decide to live without God's love. We live in disobedience. We hold grudges. We serve ourselves before helping others. We get stuck in a cycle that we can see very clearly if we read in our Old Testament. The time of the judges, Israel's history, where there's selfishness and there's consequences and there's repentance and then there's life. And we are stuck in this cycle over and over again in our own lives. But when we choose life and obedience, no matter how hard the road is, we move forward with God. There was a man I knew who intentionally detached himself from the world. He moved down into a little holler on someone else's land. He lived simply, he kept to himself, and was generally distrusting of everything about the modern world. And it so happened that he got caught up in a string of murders. And his was not connected with the others, but such a tragic end to his life. He just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's become apparent that even though it seems obvious that the man's death is linked to these others, there's no way to pin it with the others, and his death may be difficult to be linked to the others, leaving justice unsettled in his case, leaving the matter unsolved. And in processing and lamenting this death, one of the man's relatives came to me and made this remark. My uncle felt so isolated from the rest of the world already, and then even in his death, he still cannot seem to get anyone to care about him. A remarkable comment. Chilling. I tell you every week you are loved. I've told you every week I've been here. It's precisely what the realization of a person needs to be that drives them to their point of decision in life. At that point where we must decide what we're going to do about God, it is precisely the realization that we are loved, that we need to take with us to that point. And the church is here to help one another do that so that you know you are loved by God and that that is what matters most. And because of that, we will love God in return. We will surrender everything to God in return, and that will bear itself out in how we get along with one another. And when this is done right, the church won't have bad PR. Jesus doesn't have bad PR. Even though people don't like some of the things he said, they can't deny how great he is. But if you look really closely at what he said, you can't just have him as a good man because of what John 3:16 says. He changed everything. And the only way to life is through him. There's no other reason that suffices. Not wanting to be a part of a cool group of church folks, which you are. Not even wanting to avoid eternal damnation, which we will. But rather because we are loved by God. And we all get to live in that love now. Eternal life is now, not later, it's now. And God has chosen to help us live and choose eternal life now. Pastor Brett Younger, a mentor of my brother Barrett and one of the best preachers I know, he said this about life. Hear this. God has decided to allow us to turn to life in an amazing variety of ways, to feel, to dream, to breathe deeply, to work joyfully, to spend an afternoon with a dear friend, to wear tennis shoes, to go for ice cream, to read G.K. Chesterton, to read the Gospels, to listen to Adele, to sing along with Frank Sinatra, to ask God to allow you to feel grace again, to sing aloud in worship, to try a new ministry, even though you think you might not have the time, to pray with gratitude, to pray for peace, to give better gifts, to give away more money, to call your mother, call your father, to notice small things, to do kind things, to hug someone, to laugh, to listen to the wind of the Spirit. In life, we choose to build up or to tear down. We choose to love or ignore. We choose to heal or hurt. We choose to bless or curse. Choose life, Harpethites. Be decisive about this one and live forever with one another and with God. Let's pray.